You'll remember Jesus showed up in the Sea of Galilee on a beach and called his followers to himself. He saw a bunch of fishermen fishing, and he said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." We've been focusing on this one verse throughout the entire fall, and we've been seeing that an apprentice of Jesus, or in the language of the New Testament, a disciple of Jesus, is someone who is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. And it's that last phrase, leading others to Jesus, that we want to focus on throughout the four Sundays of Advent this Christmas. So we're looking at that promise that Jesus made to his followers. He said, "I will make you fishers of people." Fishers of people. When you're my apprentice, you will get to be part of seeing others in your life come to know Jesus. It's a beautiful promise that somehow Jesus, as he shapes us and makes us and forms us, that he would use us, followers of him, in the lives of others. That we would have the opportunity to point others to Jesus, our Master, our King, and our Lord. So we want to pray, we want to dedicate this time to him as we begin to explore what it means to be fishers of people. So will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much for this promise, because we all are wondering, like, why we're here and what the point of life is. And could we ever be much good to anyone else? Is there a reason why we're on the planet? And Lord, Jesus, you've promised that you, as the great artist and master, would shape us in such a way that we would be used to bless others, to love others, to point others to you. And so we pray that you would fill us in this place with a great hope of how you might shape us to be fishers of people. We trust you. We do pray that in a room like this, I know that there's a lot going on and a lot of hearts, just a lot of different stories are being told here in this room. And we pray, we offer them up to you, all the highs and the lows and the messiness and the happiness. And we're a mixed bag of emotions, but we bring it to you and pray that in the coming minutes, you would speak to us by your word. We thank you. Amen. Cain and Abel. Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Joseph and his 11 brothers, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Bible has a lot to say about brothers. The Bible has a lot to say about brothers. During the Vietnam War, Life magazine published an article about two brothers. Let me introduce you to the Dawson brothers. And they write this: during the war in Vietnam, Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson, Daniel's there on the left, his reconnaissance plane went down over the Viet Cong jungle. When his brother Donald, on the right, heard the report back in America, he sold everything he had and bought a passage to Vietnam. There he equipped himself with soldier's gear. So he's not a soldier, but he found soldier's gear and wandered through the guerrilla-controlled jungle looking for his brother, for his lost brother. He carried leaflets picturing the plane and describing in Vietnamese the reward for news of the missing pilot. He became known in Vietnamese as An Toi Phi Cong, the brother of the pilot. Donald emerged from the jungle north of Bien Hoa Air Base and reported that his reckless, obsessive search for his brother, Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson, was over after 9 months of searching in the jungle. 4 of those months as a Viet Cong prisoner. They told me he was dead and gave me a flight vest he wore, and then they told me to go, said Donald, sadly. He never saw the grave, but the Viet Cong claimed they would tend it until Dawson could come back after the war to recover the body of his brother, shot down in November. For Donald, it was time to go home, back to his wife and kids in Costa Mesa, California. This is a story of two brothers. Donald would run the risk. He would search. He would risk everything to find his lost brother, Daniel. This is love. This is agape love between brothers. The Bible has a lot to say about brothers. We catch up with Jesus in Luke 15, and he is surrounded by what the Bible says are sinners and tax collectors. In your Bible, in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus is surrounded by these sinners and tax collectors. And over on the side is a group of religious leaders. They're the Pharisees. They're the teachers of the law. These are leaders in Israel. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus, knowing their hearts, being in tune with how the religious leaders are feeling and overhearing what they're saying, tells a story. He tells a story about two brothers. So if you will, we'll read the whole story, starting in verse 11, reading all the way to 32, and then we'll walk through it and see what God would say to us. So let's read the story that Jesus tells to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders. He says this: "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I would celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. So we read, right off the top that there was a man who had two sons. And I just want to point something out here. Most of the research that I did and the encouragement that I got came from a few sources, but one of them, really special, was a book by, it's called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. I know many of you in the room are probably familiar with the book, but if not, I'd encourage you to read it. It's actually a short book, and it's all about this story that Jesus tells. So I'm very thankful for Tim Keller. He was a pastor in New York, and for the work he did in studying this passage. And so a lot of the reflections I have are reflections on his work, on the prodigal son. So Luke 15, verse 11, it begins with this. There was a man who had two sons. And the first thing you need to see, and this is so important, is that when you open your Bible and you see the title, it says the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son or something like that. That was not in the original writing of the New Testament. That's something that people later inserted there. That's not in the original Greek. So we listen to Jesus' opening line of the story, and the opening line was, there was a man who had two sons. And what do you see there? You see that the primary character here is the man. There's a man. There's a father. There's a father, a man who has two sons. So this whole story, what we're about to unpack here, is the story of God. It's a story about God. It's a story about his heart as a father. We have to keep that in mind. Now, let's talk about what, as somebody who was a Jew and living during this time, would have heard when Jesus was telling the story of the prodigal son. What would they have heard? Because remember, we are now 2,000 years later, hanging out in Western Canada. This is not the context where this story was told. So let's go back and put on our lenses and try to see what a Jew would have heard 2,000 years ago when Jesus first told this story. Well, first of all, you need to know this. In a home with two sons, it is most likely that the older son would have received two-thirds of their father's inheritance. Two-thirds. The younger son would have been given one-third. Two-thirds, one-third. And when the younger son comes to the father, the younger son is basically saying to his father, Father, you are dead to me. You're dead to me. Why? Because you would only receive an inheritance from your father when your father dies. And so when the younger son comes to his father, it's going, I don't even care if you are alive at all. I'll take my money now. I'll take one-third now. And you need to know, it wasn't like the father just went to the bank and grabbed the cash. This would have been a great sacrifice to the father. He would have probably had to sell off maybe a third of his land or a third of his livestock or whatever it was. But he would have had to make a great sacrifice in the face of such an insult from his younger son. And so, the younger son goes ahead with his plan. The father does what he needs to do and places it in the form of cash and gives it to his youngest son. And so the younger son takes off and he goes off to a land and it says he squanders his wealth. Later on, we see the older son, he makes an assumption that the younger son has used it on prostitutes, wild living in some distant land. We seem to know that this distant land is not a Jewish land. It's a Gentile land, non-Jewish land. So this Greek, Roman land. And we see this because he's hanging out with pigs. And a good Jew would not eat pig or raise pigs. You know, this was all very unclean. And when Jesus tells the story, the picture here is that the younger son has gone to a very unclean place, making him probably even ceremonially unclean, which is a big deal when his father embraces him and hugs him a little bit later. But the younger son is there, often in a very unclean place, and he even longs to feed his stomach with what the pigs are eating. So this is not even like a Jewish thing where like you don't eat pig, but like the youngest son wants to eat what the pigs are eating, and he's not even allowed to. This is the lowest of the low. This is why Jesus is painting this picture. He's in an unclean place, lowest of the low. Now, the younger son comes up with a speech. And I don't know if you've done this in life, but it's like, okay, I got to have a hard conversation. I'm going to like memorize my speech, right? Like, okay, I'm going to say this. And then if he says this, then I'll say that. And then, you know, so he's practicing his speech. And he realizes, you know what? I know I probably can't come home as a son anymore. I know that. You know, that opportunity is gone. I've already betrayed my father in that way. But I'll say something like, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'll come back as a servant. Or in the Greek there, it's a slave. I'll come back as your slave or your servant. And the idea here is I'll pay off my debt. I'll work for you. You know, maybe I can't even consider you as father anymore, but I'll come back and I'll work and I'll pay it off. And you know, when he shows up, you know, he kind of gets halfway through his speech, but you'll notice the father has seen him coming. And the father runs for him. He's not even halfway through his speech, or maybe he's trying to get his speech out quickly, but he sees his dad like coming for him, right? And you wonder if he's like, there's a little bit of nervousness at that moment. Like, is he going to hit me? I mean, is this? And then he's coming, and he's got his arms open, and he just hugs his son. He says, quick, you know, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him. My son. He calls him my son. And what is the father doing? He's welcoming his younger son back as a slave? No, as a son. Come on back. And when you see the father run, he is running. And at this time in the Jewish world, men didn't run like that. That would look foolish to expose their legs as they're running. It'd be foolish for a father to, but the father is willing to look foolish as he runs for his younger son. He's been watching, waiting for him to come. And so he welcomes him back as a son. But here's the big thing to notice, is that when the father welcomes the younger son back as a son, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because there's only two-thirds of the inheritance. One-third has already been squandered, right? There's only two-thirds left. And when the older brother catches wind that the younger son has been welcomed back, not as a slave to pay back the one-third, but as a son, what do you think that would do in you? Because all of a sudden, if he's a son, then he can claim a third of what remains. How does that make you feel? Right? Where's the justice in that? If I'm the older son, I'm going, you know, Dad, are you for real? He took a third. There's two-thirds left. You welcome him back as a son. He's now got a third of the two-thirds. Figure that out math-wise. I can't figure that out. But he's going to take a bunch of money. You know, and Jesus feels, remember, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of Israel. He's telling this story as though they are the older son. They're the older brother. And all the sinners and the tax collectors, those who had sold out to the Roman Empire, all the sinners, they're the younger son. And so I want you to feel the frustration of these leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel who've always stayed home. They've always done the right thing. They've always followed the law. You can hear it in verse 28 to 30. Listen to them. And, you know, Jesus, because he hears the muttering, he's when he tells the story, he's like voicing for them their frustration. Listen to this. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I would celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. There's this rage that comes out of the older son. This is ridiculous, right? That's the older son's feeling. You have got to be kidding me. And you wonder deep down in his own heart, he's like, what kind of foolish father are you? You see, he's taking advantage of you. My younger brother's taking advantage of you, Dad. And as Jesus tells the story, one of the things we need to begin to see is that both sons are lost. We've got two prodigals in the story. And what we need to see is that the father goes out to both of them. I'd never seen that before. But when the celebration is happening and the father notices one of his sons is not in the room, he cares. He loves his older son. And he goes out looking for him. You need to see that the father goes out looking for the older son. That's been a big point in my own life. But you notice what the older brother says. And just so you know, I resonate with the older brother here. He says this, I've been slaving for you, Dad. Notice how he sees his own identity. He doesn't say, I've been sunning for you, Dad. Right? I've been slaving for you. How does he see himself in his father's house? Does he see himself as a son or as a slave? I've been slaving for you. And then he says, this son of yours. He doesn't say my brother. And my brother who came, no, he says, this son of yours. This is your problem, Dad. Right? This is your issue. This is your son. This is bad parenting right here, displayed. Bad parenting. And the key idea is this. This is what you need to know. In this context, at this time, the older brother stayed at home, but the older brother should have gone looking for him. This is a big point. Tim Keller makes it, trying to understand the Jewish world, that the older son should have gone looking for his younger brother. You know, even if you don't like your younger brother, you owe it to the family to, in a shame-based culture, to at least preserve your family from shame. Your younger brother is hanging out with prostitutes feeding pigs. That brings shame upon the family. Even if you don't like your younger brother, go look for him and bring him back in order to preserve the family. You should have gone looking for your brother. A Jewish audience would be thinking about two stories. They would be thinking about Cain and Abel, and they would be thinking about Esau and Jacob. First, Cain and Abel. Towards the very beginning of the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And we read about their story in Genesis 4, and we see something startling. We see this very interesting story of Cain and Abel both bringing sacrifices to God, and yet somehow, we don't know why, whether it's a sin issue or like a blemish with the sacrifice, but God seems to appreciate Abel's sacrifice over Cain's sacrifice. And this frustrates Cain, that God would accept Abel's sacrifice over and above him, and Cain gets frustrated, he gets angry. And he welcomes his brother, he tells his brother, let's go out to a field. And out there in the field, Cain murders his younger brother, Abel. He murders him. A little later on, God is walking around and appears to Cain and asks Cain a question. He says, where's your brother? And Cain responds with, am I my brother's keeper? Am I his nanny? Am I his babysitter? Why are you asking me, God? And yet God says, and yet Abel's blood is crying out to me from the earth, from the ground. Will the leaders of Israel, whom Jesus is telling the story to, will these religious leaders treat their younger brothers like Cain did? They would also have been familiar with another story in the book of Genesis, the story of Esau and Jacob. And I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, but it involves two brothers. They're actually twins. And Jacob steals the inheritance of his father, a blessing, a birthright, from his older brother, Esau. He steals it from him. And then he takes off to a distant land. Sound familiar? And then starts coming home. And when he comes home, he's going to appease whoever's going to come for him because he knows this is not good. Like me coming home, Jacob's feeling it. It's like, when I come home, I know my brother wants to kill me. Is this going to be a repeat of the Cain and Abel story? We don't know. And so he's feeling nervous, and he kind of like, in a really terrible move, puts all of his like family and flocks and herds and everything in front of him. And he's like all by himself, like behind a river. He's got like all kinds of barriers between him. He's offering all these gifts in front of him. And yet we hear in the story, Esau, his brother, is coming, and he's coming with hundreds of armed men. He's like, oh, now I'm going to get it, right? And yet when Esau comes, Esau wraps his arms around Jacob and hugs him and welcomes him home. Does this sound familiar? And if you actually take Genesis chapter 33, where we read this story, and if you take Luke 15, where we read our story today, put them on top, listen to the similarities. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And then the father in Luke 15, filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the point Jesus is making is he's saying to the leaders of Israel, to the older brothers, he's saying, you got an option. You got a choice to make. Are you going to follow the way of Cain or the way of Esau? When you watch sinners come to know me, when you watch sinners and tax collectors and the marginalized and the poor and the broken start coming to know me, you have an option here. Cain or Esau? How will you welcome your younger brother? And for all of us here who are Christians, who have followed Jesus for a while, we are tempted to take on the role of the older son. The older son. And in some ways, in a good way, we are the older son. We have spent a lot of time in our father's house. Many of us in the room have grown up with Christianity. We've learned stories since we were little. And throughout the years, or maybe throughout the decades, we begin to be shaped by the role of an older son. And the parable ends with a cliffhanger. So as you read it, the question at the end of the parable is, what are you going to do? Because Jesus just ends the story. Does the older brother come into the banquet to celebrate, or does he not? We don't know, but imagine Jesus during that day. He shares the story, and he's asking, are you the kind of leaders that will welcome and celebrate when a prodigal comes home? You see, Jesus promises to make us fishers of people. He promised that when we become his apprentices, he would shape us and form us so that others will be drawn to him through our lives. But before we ever lead anyone to Jesus, we have to be broken by the heart of the Father. There are two sons, and both of them need to know the heart of the Father. Both of them need to be shaped by the heart of the Father. But many of us are stuck. We're stuck with the heart of an older brother. We're stuck in bitterness. We're stuck in anger. We've got envy. We got all kinds of legalism that bubbles up from within our heart. And we are totally cool with hearing that Billy Graham can fill stadiums and a lot of people can become Christians. But when you're talking about the people in my life, the people I actually have to work with, live with, be in a family with, that's a bit of a different story. And for all of us older brothers in the room, our hearts need to be broken by Jesus. We have to look at the heart of that father who runs for his younger brother. And we need our hearts shaped to become the older brothers we are called to be. Shaped by the cross, shaped by the love of God. Tim Keller points this out. He says, Jesus, when we see his own life, is our faithful older brother. I had never seen this before. It's a powerful picture of who Jesus is in our life. Jesus is the faithful older son. He left the riches of heaven as God's firstborn son, God's true son. He leaves the riches and the wealth of heaven to do what? To come looking for us, a bunch of prodigals. And how does he do it? Well, he shows up in Bethlehem on a dark night, in poverty, in a stable, in a manger. Merry Christmas. This Christmas, as you celebrate, I want every time you look in that manger, would you see that your older brother came looking for you? He came looking into the darkest of places to come find you. Just like those Dawson brothers. He wasn't going to let us stay lost in a jungle. He was coming for us. He would be willing to sell everything to come looking for us. Leaves the riches of heaven to come find you. Merry Christmas. He is the faithful and true Son of God who comes looking for his younger brothers. And the question I ask as an apprentice of Jesus is, does my heart beat like Jesus' heart beats? Do I have that same heartbeat? An apprentice of Jesus will have the same desires as the master. And the question I have to ask Matthew Price every day is, does my heart beat for those in my life the way Jesus' heart beats for them? And one of the key things to think about is celebration. I have to ask myself, Matthew, are you celebrating those beautiful moments when those in your life are coming closer to Jesus? Do you celebrate that? Do you long to see these people in your life enter the banquet? Do you want to come celebrate them too? Or is there someone in your life that you are so crippled in your bitterness towards them and anger towards them? How might you practice celebration? Does my heart beat like Jesus' heart beats? And I want to make a little note for some of you here today. Maybe you're at this point in your life, you're brand new to Jesus, you're not so much connecting with the older son, but you see in your life story, the story of the younger son. And what I want to say to you is this: the banquet is set and ready for you. That any time you're ready to come running home, to turn to God, to come running home, he's here with open arms. He's the Father with open arms. And we see those open arms on the cross of Jesus Christ, spread out wide, pierced for you, pierced for your sin. That is your faithful older brother who came looking for you, pierced for you. His arms are wide, and he invites all the broken and the beat up and the spiritually crippled and the addicted and the stuck and the poor to his table. He has a big banquet ready for all of us who are broken and messed up and sinful. And it takes a repentance, a turning around and saying, I'm coming home. And how beautiful this Christmas season for some of you to come home. You're welcomed home. See the arms of Jesus spread out wide for you. Remember that Dawson brother who went looking in the jungle. Jesus came looking for you. And I know that many of us resonate with the older brother. I do. How often I have lived as an older brother. Let me give you an example of an older brother. The feelings of an older brother. This is what it sounds like. I'm just going to role play here for a second. You know, God, I have volunteered so much, and now I get that diagnosis? Are you kidding me? That's how you treat your kids? Or, God, I have spent a lifetime immersed in scripture, praying to you. And this week I lose my job? Are you kidding me? God, I have served you for years in your local church. I have grown up here as a kid, as a teenager, and now I hear my parents are splitting up? Really? No, God, no. I am owed so much more than that. I am owed a party for sticking around. You know how many years I've stuck around here? How many chairs I've set up? How many programs I've been a part of? How often I get up? I get up every morning. I'm faithful. I read the Bible. I pray. And this stuff happens to me? You have got to be kidding me. I'm able to act that well because I know it's true in my own life. How older brothers feel. Many of us in the room know that feeling, right? And slowly our entitlement pushes us further and further from relationship with Jesus. Daryl Bach says it this way: we risk missing the joy of relationship with God when we turn him into a scorekeeper. Or we turn him into a vending machine. God, I've put in the appropriate amount of coins and I hit A1. And the candy bar didn't drop. Right? You said, read the Bible, go to church, do this thing. I hit the buttons. And it's not working for me. It's been often where I've told you a little bit of my own personal story in the world of pornography as a younger son. But today I wanted to reflect on my life as an older son. I've said a bit about this in the last number of years, but both brothers are alive and well in me. But I want to focus on the older one. I have what we would call older brother syndrome. And it's not nice most times. And I actually come from a family of two brothers, so I actually literally have a younger brother. And these are old pictures of us. And I just show these pictures just to tell you, my brother and I had a beautiful upbringing together in a home with very loving parents who love Jesus. So I'm the blonde one, a little bit older. My brother's the dark-haired one. And we had such a great time growing up together, best of friends. We lived in Texas, Costa Rica, Colombia, and then back in Oklahoma. And he's my best friend. But Nathan and I have, since about our college years, begun to live very different lives. And I won't say a lot about my brother's life, but our stories have kind of gone two different directions. And, you know, he hasn't been part of church for probably about 15 years now, and is not interested in church, and has made a series of decisions in his own life that have led my parents to constantly look on the horizon. I watch my parents looking, just hoping that they'll see a little kick up of dust far off in the distance, that maybe this is him. Maybe Nathan's coming back. But I, of course, again, struggle with older brother syndrome. I have done a good job being a legalist in my brother's life. Once when my mom called, I think I've shared this story a couple years ago, she said, she was so excited. She said, "Oh, Nathan got to..." My brother's a drummer, right? And he said, "Oh, he got to come play at a church. He played at a church one Sunday." And how exciting. You know, she was calling me on the phone. And all I could feel in that moment was, "You got to be kidding me. Mom, do you know how many times I'm at church on a weekend?" This is when we had three services. I got every Sunday, 52 weeks a year, three services. Do the math. He went once. Right? And so I, it's that older brother in me, you know? And there was somebody at a retreat one time, and this was a couple years ago, and they were preaching on this story, the parable of the prodigal son. And I remember sitting back and hearing this story, and it was as I was sitting there, but I had this vision of Jesus coming to me and saying, "Matthew, I am the faithful older brother. Follow me. Follow me. I'll teach you how to love Nathan. You just follow me. I'll teach you." And what proceeded was me running through the streets. It was a weird vision. I was like running through the streets, and it was like this urban area. It was a downtown city, and like Jesus jumped over like a garbage pail, and I jumped over it too, and Jesus climbed a chain link fence, and he was like, "Nathan's just around this corner. Come here. I'll show you where he is." And so I was like climbing the chain link fence like Jesus and jumping over, and he says, "Just come. He's just around this corner." And Jesus was so excited because he was showing me how to be a faithful older brother. He said, "Just follow me. I'll show you how to do this. You're incapable of doing this on your own. You're a legalist." He didn't say that. But anyway, that's how I felt. "You're a legalist, Matthew. I'll show you how to love Nathan. I'll show you." And so I started running after Jesus. And so this week, I knew I was preaching on this. And so I was convicted to tell my brother about this, and I had never told him. And so this past Monday, about 6 days ago, I told my brother all of this. And he was great. He was like... I just like dumped all my guts out through the phone, and then he's like, "Refresh me on that story of the Bible again." I was talking as though he remembered the story. Anyway, he's just like, "So what was that again?" It's like, "So it's the story of these two sons." Anyway, so I went in, I told him the story, and I'll keep our conversation private between him and me. But one thing I can tell you is I said, "I'll always be at their banquet." Like, I choose to celebrate you. And I'm going to be a faithful older brother. And I'm learning a lesson. Like, I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. So, as I close, I just want to ask this. As apprentices of Jesus, let me ask you a few questions. Where does Jesus need to free up your heart? Where do you feel stuck as an older brother, quote unquote? How long has it been since you've spoken to someone? And just so you know, I totally get it. Sometimes there's appropriate boundaries. Like, I totally get that. But if you are able to call and you haven't called, where are we struggling with bitterness, anger, envy, legalism? Where's that place in your life? Maybe it's a parent, a sibling, a neighbor, a coworker, that you know you are your brother's keeper. And you need God to break your heart for them. Could we close our eyes? Spend a minute in prayer. Could you just ask God, God? God, where do you need to break my heart? With your eyes closed, I want you to know this. I want you to know that both sons need to know the reckless love and beautiful love and majestic love of God. Both sons need to be reminded how loved they are. As your eyes are closed, as you think about Christmas, I want you to think this. You are so loved. It starts at Christmas when your older brother came for you. And the climax was at the cross when your older brother sacrificed his life for you. And a banquet has been thrown in your honor. And all of heaven rejoiced when you came to know him. So see the cross. You are so loved. And in Hebrews 2, we hear that Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother and sister. He's not ashamed. He loves you. And we're going to take a time here to just say thank you. So Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for being our faithful older brother who loved us deeply and who has saved us and who came rescuing us. And we pray that with the prodigals in our own life, God, with all of our younger brothers, younger sons, God, that you would shape us to have the heart that you have. Teach us to be your apprentices, we pray. Amen.